You take God out of the picture and anything seems reasonable after a while. And our culture has done that with regard to our homes. Have defined what it means to be in marriage, what it means to be dissatisfied with marriage and what you do when you are, what it means to parent children. And unfortunately, as we focused on a few weeks ago, we live in a culture that has different worldviews than God's worldview, and the result is that we are affected. And that we form opinions based on the world in which we live, which has taken God out of the equation. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on what God has to say about what marriage is and what parenting is, how to build a strong home, because that's what God has designed. God has designed the family as the unit of comfort, of strength, of protection, of growth. And it's a precious unit that he has created. And so it's important for us to know what that is and to implement what God has in design for what that which takes place in the home. In other words, it's time, you know, to really have courageous homes. Now, I've been married for 47 years. Young kids, 17, getting married is ridiculous, and the statistics are way against Chris and I. But 47 years later, primarily due to the grace and strength of my wife, I'll have to say. And out of those 47 years of marriage, I had 5 children, 4 sons, 1 daughter. And in the ministry, you know, throughout the years as I was ministering and raising kids, and, you know, I really wanted to speak on healthy parenting. But I told my wife that I cannot do that until all my children are raised, because I don't want to be talking about and teaching about healthy children and my children turn out to be convicts. You know, that does not lend credibility. And so I wanted to, because I saw so many kids that were in an environment of lawlessness, that I wanted to speak on that and preach on that and teach on that, but I held my tongue until my children were raised. And then I told my wife that they're all holds are barred. I mean, it just, I'm going to unleash and I'm going to talk about, you know, what it means to be godly parents and what children need. And fortunately, my children grew in their stature, and they all love the Lord. And then out of those 5 children came this. 14 grandchildren, the 15th on the way. It's ridiculous. I am not old enough to have 14 grandchildren. But what I can tell you about those grandchildren is, of course, they're precious. But each one of them are in homes that are devoted to the Lord. Each Sunday, each one of those grandchildren are in a church, either this one or another one. And I'm just so proud of that. Because nothing else matters. You know, what matters is that they're not convicts. My children, my grandchildren, but that they know Jesus. So today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about courageous homes. Are you ready? Buckle up, because we're not going to take God out of the picture. We're going to build courageous homes. And first, we're going to focus on marriage. And here's what I want you to understand about marriage, is that marriage involves a love triangle. Healthy, successful marriages involve a love triangle. And I'm using a love triangle in a different sense than would be understood in our culture. A love triangle means this, is that first, at the very pinnacle of your marriage, you need the Lord's leadership. The love triangle involves three people. It needs the Lord's leadership. If your marriage is going to be successful, the Lord needs to be the leader. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33. It's on page 816 of your pew Bible. 816. This is countercultural stuff, folks. I hope you're ready, because this is not what you hear floating around our culture, floating around the movies on Lifetime, floating around on television. Ephesians 5, verse 21 to 33. We're going to read the whole thing. This is the instructions for Christian households, for Christian homes. First, in verse 21, submit to one another, talking to married couples now, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her body, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I want you to notice in verse 21. Go back to 21. It says, submit to one another. Husbands, wives, submit to one another. Why? Because they deserve it. Because they've earned it. Because they have a character that warrants it. Is that what it says? It says, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of your love for Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the leader of your home. He is the center of your home. And because of that, you can submit to one another. You can love one another. You can honor one another. Psalm 127, verse 1 says this. Says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord is the center of your life, the leader of your home, that's the first order of business, not only for marriage, but for parenting as well. And why? Well, the Bible says that when we put the Lord at the center, then we have, you know, an available wisdom for difficult situations. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, then you can go to God and he'll give it to you. Well, how about resources for fulfilling needs? The Bible says that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That when the Lord is at the center of your home, then you have strength for tempting temptations. That the Lord gives you strength to be able to avoid those. Or how about peace in disturbing events? There's events that go on all the time, And God gives a peace that passes all human understanding. And the Lord gives purpose in everyday living. The Lord needs to be the center. That's the first set of this love triangle. The second actor in this love triangle is the wife. And the Bible says that the wife's respect must be in place. The wife's respect. For a marriage to be successful, the wife must respect her husband. Notice what it says in verse 33, the summary of what the role of the man as well as the role of the wife. And it says, and the wife must respect her husband. Isn't that weird? You'd say that, you know, what is primary is that the wife must love the husband. And, well, the Bible says that what's primary is that the wife respect the husband. I love the story of the wife and her husband had been missing for more than 24 hours. And so she went down to the police station with her best friend, and the wife began to give a description of her husband to the officer. She said, he's 35 years old. He stands 6'4". He has dark and wavy hair. He has an athletic build. He weighs 185. He's soft-spoken, and he's extremely good to the children. And when she was finished with that description, her best friend looked at her and he said, what are you doing? You know, your husband is 45 years old. He's 5'4". He's got bloodshot eyes. He's bald. He's chubby. He weighs 235 pounds. He's a loudmouth, and he's terrible to the kids. And the wife says, yeah, but who wants him back? Because it's like going to the pound and bringing home a new stray. There are times when it is difficult to love and respect our mate, but the Word of God specifically states that the wives are to respect their husband. And that makes perfect sense because, you know, psychological studies that have been done over and over and over again say that the lion's share of a man's self-image comes from his work, and therefore respect is the greatest gift that makes him feel successful and positive about himself. Wives are to respect their husbands. I love what the Amplified Version says. It says, let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. The wife is to respect her husband. That's the marching orders for you wives from God's word, not from me. But not only that, wives are to submit themselves to him. Ouch. I know you. Ooh. You want to talk about a cult, countercultural statement? The Bible says that the man is to be the leader of the home. You take God out of the picture, and anything sounds reasonable. It should be an equal partnership. Everything should be equal. Equal, equal, equal. True? Nothing is equal, equal, equal. We have a captain of a ship. We have a pilot of a jet. We have somebody that's in charge, and God says that what we've got here is we've got a coalition where men and women, they submit to one another. They love one another. But wives, you submit to your husbands. They are the leaders of your home. They need to be the leaders of your home. That's the way God designed it. I know that flies in the face of our culture, but hear what God says. God says that if you want to have a strong home, then wives, submit to your husband. Now, that does not mean that men dominate. Do you hear that? Because that's where we go. You know, when a man is abusing this and abusing the wife, that is ungodly, that is sinful, he will be held accountable for that. But what the Bible says is that a woman is not to be dominated. It doesn't mean that a man runs roughshod over the wife. It means, in fact, we're going to get to it in a minute, it brings greater responsibility to the man. That we have abdicated, men. We need more men in our culture that are true men, taking responsibility that God has given to them and implementing it in their homes, in their businesses, in the marketplace. Don't get me started. But wives, submit to your husband's leadership. Submit them to their leadership. I wish I could go on and focus on this weak link. Throughout history, the most dominant distortion of relationship has been on the man's side. Wives, you submit to your husbands. He is called to be the leader of the home. So let's leave the wife for a minute and focus on the husband. The third part, the third actor in this love triangle, and that is the Bible says that the husband's responsibility is to love. It involves the Lord's leadership, the wife's respect, and the husband's love. In verse 33, it says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife respect her husband. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. I don't know if you caught from 21 to 33 that the husband is to love his wife as Jesus loved the church. Jesus is to be the model for us men loving our wives. The world continually tells a man to be macho, to defend himself, to assert himself, to bring attention to himself, to live totally for himself. But God tells the Christian man to give yourself up for others, especially your wife. It says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Listen to this, men. God says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. To love her so much that you love her to death. That we are to love her, that we are to serve her. Jesus says that, you know, that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the model that Jesus has given to us men in our homes. To serve her, to honor her. 1 Peter 3 says, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Honor her. A man accompanied a friend home for dinner one night, and he noticed that as soon as he entered the door, his friend grabbed his wife, kissed her, and then went in to the table. They had dinner, and after he complimented the dinner, complimented her food, and he kissed her again, and the friend said, do you always do that? It's like you've kissed your wife now three times, and we've only been here a little bit. He says, you bet I do. He said, it helps keep our marriage a happy one. And so the guy, he was greatly impressed, and he decided to use the same procedure on his wife. So the next night when he came home, he swept her up in his arms when he got home, and he kissed her warmly, and he says, sweetheart, you look wonderful tonight, and I'm the luckiest man in the world to have a wife like you. And she looked at him in amazement and then burst into tears and just cried uncontrollably. And the guy says, for Pete's sake. He says, what's the matter? And she says, what a day it's been. First Johnny sprained his ankle, then the washing machine broke down and flooded the basement, and now you come home drunk. That's how it is when a man actually comes home and is a man. To honor her. How about listen to her? You know, husbands, if you want your wife to love you, you know, you serve her. Listen to her. Consider her heart. Consider what's going on in her life. Listen to her. And how about forgive her, too? Forgive her. Ephesians says that husbands are to be like Jesus to your wives. What is the Lord like? What is Jesus like? The Bible, you know, Hebrews says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Does your wife have a priest in the house that offers forgiveness, doesn't hold a grudge. But most importantly, when it says that we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the best way that we can love our wives is by loving God. Write that down. The best way for men to love their wives is to love God first. Do you really want a fabulous and romantic relationship? Have a desire for God to permeate your whole life? It's been said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Well, the greatest thing that a husband can do for his wife is to love God. Because the more that we love God, the more we become like him, and the more we can love our wives. That is critical. Now, the model is set. Now, we can choose to ignore it. We can rear our ugly, selfish head. We can adopt the world's view of what a marriage is all about. Or we can absorb what God says our roles are in the home. And by the way, I don't have time to go into it, but that also says that divorce is not an option. God says, I hate divorce for a reason, because it destroys people. It hurts people. You can't go through a divorce. I don't care how amicable it is. You cannot without there being wounds, deep wounds, not only in the husband and wife's life, but in children's lives and extended family's life. That's another day. So that's the one sphere of building courageous homes, is that we have strong marriages in those homes. But secondly, you know, it also involves kids. And with children, children have a responsibility, and that is to obey and honor their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, if you've still got your Bible open, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, and it's the first commandment with a promise, that your days may be long and fulfilled. Children's responsibility, kids, is to obey and honor your parents. That is God's model for you. To obey and honor your parents. Life will be better. You'll be better when you honor and obey your parents. Okay? But I want to share a few things about parenting those children. Let's do some 3D parenting. 3D parenting. Isn't that making you weird? The first D is this. Develop your children. Develop your children. And if you're done raising kids, you want to take notes anyway, because you might be able to help some young person that you know. It might be a child, it might be a niece, a nephew, a friend, to help them, because all they've got is what the world says. The role that God has given to parents is that it is your role to develop your child, to prepare your kids for life. God intends the family to be a learning center for life. You learn things in your family that you don't learn anywhere else. You learn life's basic skills. You better how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to use a TV remote. Where would they learn that if it wasn't in the home? You learn things in your family that you don't learn anywhere else. All the basic skills of life you learn in the family. God says we are to prepare our kids for life. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And it really gives the four areas that are most important for us as we raise our children. And that is that first, Jesus grew in wisdom. That's mental, intellectual growth. Next, he grew in stature. That's physical growth. Then he grew in favor with God. That's spiritual growth. And then he grew in favor with men. That's social growth. Each one of those areas are the areas that we are responsible for in raising our children. Those ought to be the goals in our family, that we have mental goals, we have spiritual goals, we have social goals, we have physical goals. The Bible is clear that the primary responsibility for raising children and preparing them for life is at the feet of the parents. It's your responsibility. The moment you took part in conception, you got a job description. You didn't know it, but you did. And God wants to fulfill that in your life. Here's what Deuteronomy 6, I love Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. In your Bibles, especially as parents, you ought to have this underlined in your own Bible. It says this: you must teach these commandments to your children and talk about them when you are at home or out for a walk, at bedtime, and the first thing in the morning. In other words, it ought to permeate the life of the family. Now, I want you to notice several things as you look at this verse. Are you ready? I want you to notice first the first word, you. He's talking to parents, and he's saying, you must do these things. He's not saying that a government should do it, a preschool should do it, a grade school should do it, a private school should do it, some club should do it, even the church should do it. It says, you, as a parent, are to do these things. You are the primary responsible person to prepare your kids for life, not some preschool, some school. Truly, what we've done in our culture is really abdicated responsibility for teaching our children to others. You know, we let our schools teach, you know, our kids all the basics of life. We let the church teach, you know, our kids about God. And there's kind of a vacuum in many homes. The Bible says that you are responsible for that. You are responsible to teach your kids about life. And notice the next word. You what? Must. That means it's a directive. It didn't say, hey, if you get around to it and if it's convenient, if it fits into your schedule, if it makes sense to you, then, hey, you can try this. It says you must do these things for your children to be responsible, godly people. You must. And then teach. Parents are, you know, teaching all the time, to be quite honest with you. You must teach. You teach all the time by the way that you, you know, function in the home. Our kids learn a lot, not by what we say, but what they see. What they see in us, the value that we show them on how to live, on what it means to be a healthy adult, what it means to be a godly man and woman. You must teach these commandments. They are commandments, not suggestions. The things of God, you teach them. You teach them about relationships. You teach them about character. You teach them about values, what's really important in life. Whether you realize or not, your kids are always picking up values from you, whether you teach them formally or not. They're picking up by just watching you. They're seeing what's really important. Oh, values about work, values about life, values about money, values about time, values about sex, values about other people, about the world, about the future, about what's really important, about God. They're seeing those values lived out. And, you know, I've heard some people say that, you know, I'm not going to impose my spiritual values on my kids. I'm going to let them decide. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. The dumbest. And if some of you hold that value, that's of the world. That is not of God. Do you hear me? You do not let your kid. What does that say? First of all, that says that God is one option among many. That's what our world teaches. Is that what you want to teach in your home? Is that what God teaches in His Word? That God is an option one among many. As long as they are under your roof, you have a right to impose certain standards, like you are going to school. That is not an option. And as long as you're here, you are going to church. You know, it was a consistent value in our home when I had all those five under my roof, that it wasn't even a point of discussion that when it came to be Sunday, we were going to be in church. And you might be saying, well, of course, you're a preacher. Of course that's going to be. Hey, have you heard stories about preachers' kids? If you haven't, I'll give you some. One of the things that terrified Chris and I the most is those stories about preachers' kids that make sinners' kids look good. Not that there wasn't sinfulness. You know what I mean. Don't you? But it was a value of the Wagners. That it just, you know, that's who we are. And, you know, after, you know, as long as they're under my roof, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is with the Wagners. Now, once you leave, you know, then you gotta form your own life. I have no control over that. You're under a different roof. And I'm so thankful and proud that after they did, they continued, because that became a part of life. It was just normal. It's normal to live with God. It's normal. And we parents need to put into play being parents and teaching them. We need to discipline our children, not only develop, but secondly, to discipline them, to help put order in their life. That is what God calls parents to do. Healthy relationships, godly character and values are formed with discipline, with a disciplined life. It is the parent's job to provide consistent boundaries for your child as they develop into people who respect authority, and they do because they respect you. A great deal of parenting involves responding to children's requests and their problems, saying no to demands of things that they want that they shouldn't have, addressing school problems that they bring in, resolving power conflicts that they have with one another, the siblings, solving issues of lateness and messiness, you know, of helping with peer problems, of working with dangerous issues such as drinking or drugs or sex or gangs. All of these demand that you set healthy boundaries with your children and that they realize that there are consequences to crossing those boundaries. Discipline really is nothing more than helping children learn that you reap what you sow in life. Can I say that again? Discipline is nothing more than teaching our children a life principle that God put into play, that you reap what you sow in this life. It's a vital principle to learn if a child's going to develop healthy character. Do you know the biggest problem with parenting is? It's coming in terms with the fact that your child is not perfect. We could put those 14 grandchildren up on the screen again, and they're beautiful, and they're precious, and each one of them is sinful, self-centered. You know, I read this from the Minnesota Crime Commission. They concluded this: every baby starts life as a little savage. You know, that flies in the face of what our world says. Each baby is pure and, you know, just untouched. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He's completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it: his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, whatever. Deny him this, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. That means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer. Wow! That's a happy little paragraph, a kinder, more gentler way of saying it is that all kids are immature sinners. That's our human condition. In fact, an accurate description of children is that they are little people who are out of control with themselves and attempting to control everyone around them. They do not want to take control of themselves to adapt to the requirements of mom and dad. They want mom and dad to change their requirements to revolve around them. The unfortunate thing is that many parents do that. Their whole world revolves around an orbit around little Johnny, precious little Johnny, rather than Johnny understanding that Johnny's a part of a bigger unit called a family. Why is parenting so different? Because children aren't born with boundaries. They develop boundaries through discipline. Parents need to have clear boundaries with children. Recognizing this need is difficult for some parents. They deny their children's behavior. They realize rationalize genuine problems. Like smarting off becomes a cute, little expression of their sense of humor. Or laziness is translated into fatigue. Or intrusiveness is framed as high-spiritedness. Everyone else around you, your friends, the school, kids' place can see it, but you can't. It's not cute, it's scary. When kids are out of control, they have no respect, they have no boundaries, and you're not serving the child. That child is not going to be successful if continued to go. I've said it before, and I've seen it way too often. A river without banks is a swamp. And a child without boundaries is a future convict. We need to provide discipline, boundaries, loving boundaries. We need to love them. We need to, give them affection and affirmation and attention. We need to lavish them with that. But we also need to love them by providing boundaries. That's God's design. Discipline. Development. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13. If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. Wow. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them, to help them develop into the people that God wants them to be. That involves discipline. So kids, do you hear me? When you're disciplined, it's love from your parents. They love you. Amen? Lastly, not only develop, not only discipline, but God says that what we need to be doing is discipling our children, to disciple them on purpose. You notice how close discipline and disciple are? They come from the same root. That is helping your children develop into being fully functioning lovers of God, that we disciple them. We could put up Deuteronomy chapter 6 again, to teach your children as you come and as you go, as you eat, as you walk in the morning, when you get up, that you are constantly teaching them to love Jesus, to count on Jesus, to trust Jesus. That's the home that God wants to develop. And we need to focus on that so that our homes are bright lights in the midst of a dark world. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the development of the family unit. And I pray, Lord, for the families that are represented in this place. I pray for husbands and wives as they struggle to love and respect one another, that you would just infuse them with your powerful spirit and transform their marriage into being what you want it to be. I pray for each one of our marriages, Lord, that you would strengthen it by being the center of our marriage and helping us husbands to love our wives as you love the church and gave up yourself for her, and the wives would respect their husbands. I pray, Lord, for parents in this room as they seek to parent children, that they would indeed develop those children, they would discipline those children and disciple them, and that you would give them the strength and wisdom and guidance to be able to do that. so that their children grow into being fully functioning disciples of yours and good people and contributing to the betterment of our culture. I pray, Lord, for single-parent homes, and just pray for an extra abundance of your wisdom and your strength to fall over them as they seek to do the best that they possibly can in the setting that they're in. I just pray, Lord, for a mighty blessing of power and strength be over them. All of our homes, I pray, so that we might be strong in a world that seems to be crumbling, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, and infuse us with your strength, with your power, with your wisdom, with your guidance. In the name of Jesus, amen.